that powerfully invite others to experience it too. And in the congregational meeting this afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about that. This is a good place for us to pause and ask ourselves, can the same be said for us? Have we just heard the words of the gospel? Or have we also given them power by living them out through the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction? Can others see evidence of our inward reality? I was meeting with someone this week who shared with me, you know, one of my coworkers just said, you handled that differently than you would have months ago. Something about you is changing. That's what we should be hearing. Both individually and collectively, that question, can others see outward evidence of our inward reality, is worthy of consideration. So this is a way that Paul affirms these people and makes it clear that what is happening there is real and is good and is ordained by God. Now let's go back to verse 3 and look at what really is happening there. In verse 3, we see three things for which Paul says this people have become known. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, I was curious about the difference between work and labor. Maybe because I've had three children. I don't know. Ladies' thoughts? Anyway, I was curious about the difference between work and labor. And much to my surprise, not a lot of commentators wrote about it. So I thought, well, maybe that means the difference is irrelevant, or maybe it means the difference is so obvious that they didn't need to write about it. I don't know. But I did some commentary searching. I looked at various translations. I inquired of both the bishops who go to this church, and I spent some time talking to God about it, and I'm going to tell you my hunch, but I will trust that you can understand this is the joyphasic hunch. It's not the conclusion of dozens of great thinkers. So, by the joyphasic hunch, I say we could define work as action, and I think there's like some physics class that taught me that, right? That work is some form of action. One of the dictionary.com definitions for work is simply productive or operative activity. And it's reasonable to recognize that this would result from faith. When we believe something, we then act accordingly. So, for example, I believe that there really are Cadbury mini eggs in this bag. The package tells me so. It feels like that's the case. And I'm really not terribly concerned that somebody has tricked me by putting marbles in here and re-gluing it shut. So therefore, since I believe, since I have faith, I will work. Maybe a little harder than I thought. I will act in productive and operative ways, right? Yeah, it's true. It was worthy of working based on that belief. If you don't mind, I'll just... Okay, maybe I won't eat the whole bag right now. So how does your faith make you act? Might there be examples that are slightly more profound than candy? By the way, they are incredibly sweet. Anyway, I suspect that there might be. So labor, on the other hand, seems to imply a stronger effort. And the Greek translations that Richard found for me suggest that too. An English dictionary definition for labor includes striving for, working towards a goal, working hard. If the effort required is greater, then we can see why love would be important in spurring it on. So, for example, if this bag had been placed on the roof of the church, it would require what I would call labor to actually manage to get to it. Striving, working toward a goal, working hard. I don't much like going down there to that closet and finding the ladder and bringing it up. And I would only do that if I really loved Cadbury mini eggs. Turns out I don't, by the way. Or if I really loved someone for whom the best way to show my love would be to get the Cadbury mini eggs for them. Otherwise, I'm just not willing to labor that hard. To labor that hard to reach these Cadbury mini eggs, I would have to have love as a motivator, I think, or at least a mighty fine challenge. So, of course, the eggs are a silly example, and actually not all that delicious. But what if it's people we are talking about? My belief in the fact that people need Jesus may cause me to engage in work, productive activity, you know, open the bag of candy. But if it doesn't go well on the easy track, and I have to do the harder stuff, I have to actually labor, I have to actually be continually striving and working hard to seek an ultimate goal and hearing no's but finding other ways to introduce Jesus, that prompting would come out of love. Love for the people who I can recognize this is perhaps the best way I can show my love to them, and love for God who loves them. And so Paul commends the Thessalonians for their work produced by faith, for their labor prompted by love. And before we move on to the third, I do want to pause for a reminder that work and labor are not about earning salvation. Rather, they are the joyful and natural response to the unearned gift of salvation. Just as gravity causes things to fall to the earth, so the receiving of new life through Jesus causes us to respond with that work and with that laboring for the kingdom. It is simply our natural response to God's amazing grace. And finally, endurance. The third point for which he recognizes this people. Endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as some of you know, I live with an example of endurance. My husband, Mike, nearly always comes to my mind when I think of endurance, not only because he has endured almost 21 years of marriage with me, which is noteworthy, but also because he's an endurance runner. And last fall brought a new record for Mike. He ran 100K, that's 62 miles. And this spring brought a record not in terms of distance, but in terms of elevation change. So this picture from a race that was only 31 miles, but notable for its elevation and its abundance of slippery mud, says an endurance to me. As an aside, when I asked Mike's permission to use the picture, he was hesitantly willing. So thanks, bud. He said, "I'm a bit uncomfortable because I'm blessed to be able to do this. It's not just me." Yeah, I get that. Many people could work just as hard and never be able to achieve the same result. It's not just about Mike's effort. It's also about God strengthening his body and protecting him from harm. It's about family support and a whole lot more. And that's all true. But in my mind, all of that being true doesn't take away the idea of this picture as an example of endurance. It is true, though, that that picture is a whole lot different than the endurance needed by the people in Thessalonica who were experiencing severe suffering, as Paul says, through persecution. Enduring that is a whole new thing. Suffering was considered the normal experience for the New Testament church. I'm still not sure I have the courage to pray for persecution, but I do think we've lost something here. And in fact, it may be another point for reflection. If we are finding that our serving Jesus is causing no hardship whatsoever in our lives, are we serving Jesus? Just something to think about. The New Testament church shows us that there is a cross to bear. But persecution and hardship are external circumstances. The internal and the expressed result is still up to us. Suffering was the normal experience in the New Testament church, but the Christian response to that tribulation was one of joy given by the Holy Spirit. Joy as a response to tribulation. It's a tall order. And that's one of the things that struck me about the photo. My crazy husband is smiling. He tells me that part of the reason he's smiling is because he's about 10 feet from the top of this climb, which was the largest of 5 major climbs on the course, and he is focused on reaching that goal. But there's also the fact that at some level, he actually finds joy in this sort of tribulation, my crazy husband. I do love him, though. But don't you think that that smile is kind of important? You see, if he wasn't smiling there, that photo could discourage other people from trail running. or from persevering through difficult challenges, or maybe just from wanting a little bit of what he has. I look at that picture and I think, he's got something good going on there. Perhaps I want something like that in my own life. How do we as Christians project that joy brought on by the hope we have in our Lord Jesus, projected to those around us, so that they might be able to say, you know, they've got something good going on there. Maybe I want to find out more about that. That's a challenge worth taking on. So remember I described this as the spreading chapter? Let's face it, grumpy Christians would not be very effective in spreading the cure, the gospel of Jesus. Despite those external circumstances in Thessalonians, they are inspired by hope. Hope in what? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ. There is ownership here. There is connection here. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's experience of hope is all over 1 Thessalonians, and it's all about the end. 5 times he speaks of Jesus' return. I'm not going to read them all, but you'll see him popping up there. In what else than that could we find greater hope? We know how the story ends. Some of you have heard me saying that over and over in recent years. No matter what is happening in our day-to-day lives, we know how the story ends. The ultimate victory is in the kingdom of God, brought about by salvation through Jesus Christ. We know how the story ends, and therefore there is hope sufficient to inspire endurance. We live in the present, but we live for the forever. For the Thessalonians, the choice to live as they do looks both back and forward. It looks back as a natural response to that free gift of salvation. It looks forward as a confident hope in Jesus' return and the ultimate fulfilling of that salvation. Paul commended these people for their work, their labor, and their endurance. You've seen that triad that we've been looking at in verse 3. These are outward responses of the inward reality of the Thessalonians. But do you see the triad that powers these 3? Take a look. You'll see it. Call it out when you see it. The outward result is work, labor, and endurance. But what's behind those things? Keep going. Yep, keep going. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Those are the inward realities that enable them and us to be able to live with that outward expression. When we know what we believe, perhaps even in the midst of doubts, that's faith. And when we allow Christ's extravagant love to flow through us, and let's face it, it is extravagant love, isn't it? No holds barred on the way Jesus loves us. That's love. And when we orient with confidence towards the knowledge that God wins, that's hope. And others will see it. They'll see faith, hope, and love working out through our work, our labor, and our endurance. And then they'll know that we are living our faith. This is how we spread the cure for the human condition, the good news of Jesus. May it be so.